most friendly things you can do is invite someone to hear the gospel. And they may not see it that way, they may not understand it that way, but you're being a true friend. And let's pray God will give us fruit that day, and pray for Brother Petrell as he prepares the messages. I thank God for his faithful 45, 50 years of Christian service. And he's started churches, taken little churches, so he's no stranger to a church of our size and the struggles of a small church. And so let's pray for Brother Petrell, and let's continue to pray for those that we have invited. And I know there are many, and I've invited a couple myself, praying that God would bring them, and he'd just do a mighty work amongst us. So, well, let's go to prayer together and ask the Lord's blessings. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you this morning, and I thank you for the testimonies. What an encouraging thing it was to hear your work in the hearts and lives of the people that are attending here today. And Lord, I know that, Lord, you're so merciful. Lord, you're so gracious, and you don't have to do anything for us or among us, but Lord, you choose to use us. You choose to work among us. You choose to show yourself in so many different ways. Thank you, Father, for those of our church that have been faithful and encouraging friends and family and neighbors, even total strangers, to come and be with us on our anniversary Sunday. Lord, I know that there are going to be multitudes of excuses that Satan is going to bring to the minds of those who have committed to come. I pray, Father, that in your mercy, that they would come anyway, that you would bring them to this place, that, Father, as Brother Petrell is preparing and praying, as he's assured me multiple times, Father, you would lay upon his heart the exact messages from your word that he needs to preach both morning and evening. I want to lift up right now those that have been invited that are lost. And God, you begin to work in their hearts that as a church we might treat them with love and kindness, that they might see compassion, that they might recognize the Spirit of Jesus Christ among us. And that, Lord, you would give us fruit that day, even if it's not immediate fruit, Lord, that there would be fruit that comes from, Lord, the faithful invitation and faithful encouragement, the faithful preaching of your word. I ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you'd give us a vision of something greater for our friends and our family and our neighbors to see them know Christ, that we'd not grow discouraged by at times what seems to be the constant and persistent rejection of the gospel by people we know. Lord, you have a way of softening even the hardest of hearts. And you are so gracious, and you are so compassionate, and you look on us with such pity. And Father, it's a great battle that we're engaged in, a battle against the God of this world, Satan, who blinds the eyes of those who believe not, who is the prince and the power of the air. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these great supernatural powers. We need your help. We need you to meet with us this morning as we gather around your word. I pray you meet with us. I know, sure miss our brothers and sisters that are sick, but thank you, Father, for bringing those that are here this morning out. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to consider the things that we see here in your word, that we would examine ourselves, that we might know your will, and that we might determine to do your will by your grace. I ask that you bless, as only you can, do the work that no man can do, which is the conviction and edification of the work of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. James chapter 5, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. You know, say, oh, pastor, it means a short message. Maybe. No guarantees here, all right? James chapter 5, verse 12, we got this and then one more message and we'll be complete with the book of James. I enjoy finishing books. Some preachers go topically, and that's nothing wrong with that. I like teaching through a book because for me, there's certain continuity that they were written as letters, right? And I think sometimes if you just read a portion of a letter, you don't quite get the full understanding of the theme and the idea. And, you know, I've become more and more convinced it's important to exposit the Word of God, to teach verse by verse the Scriptures. And I want, by the grace of God, I hope that Faith Baptist Church is a well-fed church by the Word of God. Amen? And not just, you know, sometimes preachers get a little hobby horses, something like that. Anyway. Right, and they just sort of get to, I've been guilty of that. James has been such a blessing. In verse 12, the Bible says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation." I want to preach today that your word is your bond. Your word is your bond. What a simple thing it seems that James gives us here in chapter 5, verse 12. Do you ever remember as a kid, maybe some of you young people are like this now, but even as a child, how you tried to convince someone that you were really telling the truth? Did you ever say, "I swear to God"? Maybe I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on all that is holy. Or maybe cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I said that a few times. Promising things to people and wanting them to believe what we say, we swear because we're really not, and people are not used to us telling the truth. When you think about the mechanics of swearing on something that what you're about to say is the truth, it really is rooted in what? Man's dishonesty. And we come up with these oaths, and even you find people cursing themselves, imposing curses because they can't, and people can't trust others to keep their word. Sometimes it's as simple as the very childlike oaths that I've just given you. Sometimes it's, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." Right? And you see this type of thing even throughout our society. And of course, James is writing to Jewish believers, generally Jewish believers scattered abroad. Chapter 1, right? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. And oaths were a big part of their culture. Swearing the truth. And you see it even today. A lot of secret societies, which I would encourage you to really examine in the light of God's Word, say the Masons swear oaths, even to basically kill yourself if you violate your vow to be a Mason. Why can't people just say, do you promise to keep this? And people just say yes. Why do they have to swear such a terrible oath? Because man understands this truth about other men. We're liars. Invariably, we are liars. Unregenerate, unsaved man. They are designated as what? Children of the devil. And the devil is a what? Liar. He is the father of lies, is he not? And so you see that how men will go to these extremes and come up with these crazy oaths to try to bind themselves or someone to the truth. But it's all predicated on what? Dishonesty. Dishonesty. But does an oath really change a person's heart? If someone's going to be dishonest, does saying a few extra words and binding yourself to an oath really change that? No. I've heard it said that the more passionately someone swears to be telling the truth, the more likely it is that they're lying. I always laughed that we had someone attend our church, and I had this habit. I probably still have it a little bit. Honestly, I would say, well, honestly. And he'd look at me and say, well, were you not being honest before? And, yeah, I'm thinking about that. Yeah, you know, it does sound like that when you think about it. And so you have this culture of oaths and swearing, and what you have is that it's just ingrained in the culture, right? And so it found its way into the church, and these Jews who were saved, they were into oaths, and they brought it along. And if you look in our text, he says, "But above all things, my brethren, what? Swear not." Now, what is James trying to say? He's basically saying, "Stop this. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary because as a Christian, what? Your speech should always be honest. You should have, as a Christian, such integrity and credibility that all people need to hear from you is a simple yes or no, because your word is your bond." Now, we had a nation, and I don't know how true this is, but you know, people talk about in the old days how you could just shake a hand and that was enough for an agreement. I don't think that the basic nature of man has changed too much. I do think that there was a higher value placed upon that type of an agreement, right? And then there were consequences societally, right? If you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Nowadays, the only consequences are generally legal consequences, and that's why you have to sign all kinds of contracts. But the way it ought to be in the church is when we speak a word, when we say something, everyone we know, everyone around us knows it to be true, and we stand behind it. But we live in a world of lies, don't we? Everything around us seems built on lies. And I'll tell you, if someone really started telling the truth, the system would begin to sort of fall apart and disintegrate. Why? Because Satan is the prince and power of the air. So what is James saying? It's a really simple concept. He's saying, as a Christian, you ought to be different. As a Christian, you ought to be different. And one of the major differences is that when you say something, you do it. When you say yes, you mean yes, and you actually do it. When you say no, you mean no, and you do it. A simple yes and simple no is enough. The church is to be distinctive. And not just based upon just being weird. The difference shouldn't be, the distinctiveness shouldn't be just oddity, oddness. Right? But it ought to be in honesty. It ought to be in virtue. It ought to be in purity. It ought to be in kindness. That's what should set us apart. That's what should make us distinctive from the world around us. And when you come here to this text, there's just four quick things I want to give you. Number one, I want you to consider the distinction. Look at the very first phrase. He says, "But above all things, what? My brethren." Above all things, my brethren. Now, I don't believe that he's continuing on from the verses that precede it. The verses that precede it talk about what? Riches in verses 1 through 7, and then enduring trials with patience in verses 8 through 11. I believe that as he comes to the end of the letter, James has to bring out this important point. And he says, listen, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It's significant what I'm about to give you. And so we see this transition. Of course, there is some connection into what James is thinking. But I believe it's more of a new subject, a new theme that James is trying to give the church. He's trying to wrap things up. Now you can say, well, Pastor, it's just one verse. It must not occupy that, right? At the end of the, it's like, you know, like a P.S., right? A postscript, right? You ever write P.S.? That's what P.S. means in your letter, postscript. It means this, you know, it's just, it's a random thought. I think it goes beyond just the random thought. What is he really talking about in verse 12? Yes, it's honesty. Yes, it's telling the truth. But it, boil it down. How does someone know we're, how do we tell the truth? We use a what? Our mouth. Our tongue. Is there a theme that you could identify in James? Every chapter has something dealing with what? Our tongue. Now, if you remember, James is using the book of James to also two reasons. One is to allow people a measure by which to examine themselves to see whether or not they have saving faith. Whether or not that what they have is really Christianity, biblical Christianity. Because we know that we are not just justified by faith before God, and that's how we're saved, but how do people around us know that we're saved? By how we, what? Live. How we act. Right? Abraham was justified, the Bible says, by works. And it wasn't, it's not justification as being made right with God. The people knew he was right with God by the way he what? Lived. One of the key ways that people know that we're different is via what? Our tongue. Our mouth. Just in case you forgot, go to chapter 1. Look at verse 26. James chapter 1 verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious. I like Kathy's point, right? I'm not religious. And I know what she meant there, right? It was this hypocritical, churchy sort of nothing real, right? It's just like, go to church. If any of you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So you've got a conditional here, right? They seem to be religious. They seem to have a relationship with God. They seem to be spiritual. But when you combine that, they have a real tongue problem. A plus B equals what? But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. You go through the outward motions, and that's exactly what Kathy was saying. You know, it's all, for a lot of people, it's just about the outward motions of, you know, what we do. We go to church, and we carry a Bible, and we, you know, we celebrate the right holidays, and all, right? He says, you have all this outward. Listen to how they talk. Listen to what they say. If you can't bridle your tongue, it is evidence that your heart has not been transformed, that it's not been changed. In case you forgot, go to chapter 2, verse 12. Throughout every chapter, James has something to say about speech. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be what? Judged. By the law of liberty. He says, show that you have been given spiritual liberation in Christ from sin and show it by the way you talk and by the way you what? Act. Now, I could spend the rest of the morning in chapter 3. Because literally there he talks about what? The tongue, right? The tongue. If a man been not in word, verse 2, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Go to chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a what? Judge. Man, I could just over and over again. Chapter 5, verse 12 is where we're at. So, it's not surprising that Brother James says, okay, I've been telling you, your speech, what you say, what comes out of your mouth. needs to line up with what's happened, you say has happened, with God. And above all, brethren, all right, let me cap this off and give you another nugget about your tongue. Your word is your bond. There's no need to swear, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Because when you say yes, you mean yes. And when you say no, you mean no. And for people that hear that come out of your mouth, your life is such that there is no question. What a indicator of our spiritual condition, our state, the tongue. There's really no more revealing bodily member that reveals the true condition of your heart than your tongue. And that's humbling. It's convicting. Right? I see it in my life. I see it in the life of my children. When things aren't right, I hear it. Be honest with you, as your pastor, I can sort of tell when things aren't right because I hear it come out of your mouth. I do. I hear the complaining. Right? I hear the criticism of other believers. And that tells me that things aren't right here. Maybe you are a Christian, and I'll tell you, there are people who, they claim to be a Christian, but they never, it's, everything's negative. Everything's, I mean, their tongue is just, it's obvious that something, God's not done a work here. I'm not saying that every once in a while we don't mess up and, you know, get into a place where we got a bad attitude and, but generally, what is the pattern of a Christian's life? That's right. They're speaking and they're talking in a way that honors God because they've had a change of heart that's only come through salvation. And the mouth tells you what's stored here. The heart is the storehouse. The Bible instructs us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. It's what you think. It starts and it gets stored here, and then the mouth tells you it's the inventory of what's in your heart. So then you have James saying, listen, above all, brethren, above all things, swear not. Number two, I want you to think about what is he actually telling them not to do? It's very simple. He says, swear not. Notice what it says. It says, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now you could say, well, Pastor, is he talking about profanity? I don't think that's the topic here. I don't think James is talking about profanity, though the Bible certainly speaks against that, right? That every word that I speak should edify, should build up. And profanity does not build up. I don't think he's talking about dirty talk or filthy jokes or four-letter words or it's different than this. He's not talking about that type of profanity, but rather he's talking about swearing an oath. Now, when people say God this, God that, Christ this, Jesus Christ that, essentially they're swearing an oath. They're swearing an oath when they take the Lord's name in vain. People even go so far, and I find myself, if I'm not careful, you get around it, but even minced oaths, right, where you substitute something, another word for the name of God, right? You hear maybe geez or, right, those type of things. And you really need to consider, what am I actually saying? And maybe I ought to be careful, right? Do I really actually mean to substitute God's name for this type of thing? And I think sometimes it's just a force of habit. I don't believe that, you know, people are doing it to be that way. It's just something it's a learned behavior that may need to be unlearned and delivered from. And I know people are greatly offended by that type of speech, right? Because they see it as taking God's name in vain. But I want you to think about this. Think about the fact that when you take God's name in vain, you profane His name, you blaspheme His name, you drag down His name, you invoke the name of God in an illegitimate sense, it's a kind of swearing or a kind of oath. And this type of thing wasn't just Jewish. In fact, the Greek culture had a type of swearing. You ever heard someone say, by Jove? I have heard it a few times. Jove was actually a Greek god. And they would swear either by Jove or by Zeus or by, right? They would call on the name of their god and they would swear an oath, right? On the name of that god. So where did the oath come from? The oath, it literally comes in the Hebrew, it comes from this word, Hebrew word shabua, and it means to swear. The Greeks use a word called horkos, which means to bind or to strengthen. So really the idea was this, that you're going to strengthen your word by binding yourself to a higher authority. And that was an oath. When you go and you are in court and you're asked to give testimony, they put a Bible out there and they say, right, place your hand on the Bible. And what are you supposed to do? I swear to tell the whole truth. Right? Nothing but the truth. I'm missing one. So help me God. You're binding your word to a higher authority. And that's not necessarily wrong. And we'll see that here in a minute. But when you swear an oath, there's three types or three parts to it. Number one, you're first of all attesting to the truth, saying what I'm about to say is the truth. You're calling for God to witness the truth, and then you're invoking God's punishment if you lie. That's essentially what is taking place. When someone says, I swear to God, what are they saying? I want you to know that I'm telling the truth, that I'm calling God to witness that I'm telling the truth, and I want God to punish me if I'm not telling the truth. That's a pretty serious thing, because God hears it. Now, to invoke the curse of God if you lie. And you do so to try to convince someone that you're telling the truth. Now back then they didn't quite have the same type of contractual legal system that we have today. If you want to, right, have an agreement with someone, you sign a paper, have it notarized. If you really want to get it real, you file it at the county. Right? And then that paper is on record, and if that written oath is broken, when you take out a mortgage, what do they make you do? They literally make you sign an instrument called a what? A promissory note. And what is a promissory note? It is literally an oath to pay. I will pay what I borrowed. And if I don't, you may have my house. Right? If you don't pay, then the mortgage company can go to the county, they can pull that note, they can bring it before a judge, and they can say, Judge, Andrew promised to pay this much per month for the next 30 years. He did not, and because he didn't, you'll see here that he agreed for us to be able to sell his house to recoup our money. So whenever you sign an oath, you're basically signing an oath. You're swearing in that sense. But what you had back then, you didn't have that type of thing. You didn't have this legal framework that we have today. And so what would happen is you have this idea where people would, in the Old Testament, men and women would bind themselves by oaths before God. And so what they would do is, people had to be trusted in what you would do. You say, I'm telling you the truth, and if I don't tell you the truth, then I'm going to swear to my own hurt before God. And what you're doing is you're binding your conscience to do what you were supposed to do. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but you can go into the Old Testament and you can find all kinds of oaths. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham swears before God to keep his word. Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. In Genesis 26, Isaac does the same thing. In Genesis chapter 31, Jacob swears an oath before God. 2 Samuel chapter 19, David does. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Israel. In Nehemiah chapter 10, the people of Israel vow before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul himself takes a vow before God, a vow of integrity. Even God swears an oath. In Exodus chapter 22, I think it's verse 11, verse 10. Look at this. Exodus 22, verse 10 says, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, there shall be an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. God calls for an oath, right? God says you need to swear between each other that you didn't do this in a malicious way, that this animal that you delivered to your neighbor, he didn't kill it purposefully. And so throughout Scripture, you see oath. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, the Bible tells us that we should swear by His name. Again, this idea of oath. But these were very serious things. Very solemn. You swore an oath before God. It was real. And I'm telling you today, you have all kinds of these illustrations, people that swear before God to do certain things, and then they got to live with the consequences of what they swore. Jephthah's vow. Right? And you could debate what actually happened to his daughter. But if you remember that story, remember Jephthah promised God, God, if you give me the victory, the first person to greet me as I come back out of the house, I will sacrifice them to you. Wow. And what happened? His daughter came out of his house. And the Bible says that, did he kill her? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and I remember having to write a paper on this in college. I'm not going to go into what I think because it would just confuse or it would take away. But what a vow. Whether it was the fact that he did sacrifice her, literally killed his daughter, or sent her away, right? Either way, what a terrible thing. But he swore a vow before God and he had to keep it. And if you broke your vow, you were breaking the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? Vain. But God allowed in these circumstances to swear to truthfulness, to invoke Him as a witness, and to invoke His punishment if you broke it. But what God said is you better not do it in vain. This is very serious. And so you see this type of oath. I talked about God taking an oath. In Genesis chapter 9, God takes an oath to never destroy the world again with what? A flood. In Luke chapter 1, He takes an oath to send a Redeemer. In Psalm chapter 16, He takes an oath to raise His Son from the dead. In Isaiah chapter 49, God takes an oath to bless and preserve the nation of Israel. So you see this idea of an oath. And it's very serious. It's very solemn. You sit in a courtroom and you tell the judge and the witnesses gathered there that you will tell the truth. You better do it. If you stand at an altar and commit yourself to another person, I promise before God and these witnesses that to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty, and in want, in sickness, and in health, in joy, and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live, guess what? You're invoking the name of God with that vow. It's a very serious thing to break your vow. It's not just, but today, you see how the world has cheapened it? When you break your vow, you broke it before God. It's a serious occasion. And it's worthy of invoking God's name, right? But what is James talking about? In James chapter 5, verse 12, he says, swear not, neither by what? Do you see it? Heaven? Or by what? Earth? Or by what? Any other oath. Notice he does not say, do not swear in the name of the Lord. Rather, but he's like, heaven or earth or any other kind of oath. So what is he actually talking about? Go to Matthew chapter 5, because it's important that you know this. Well, because if he says, don't do it, we better know what not to do, all right? Go to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, again, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths, but I swear unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be what? Yea, yea, and what? Nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, what Jesus is referring to is not biblical things, but the tradition of the rabbis. He's saying, listen, you've heard from the ancients, you've heard from the rabbis in rabbinic traditions that you shouldn't make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But there's something hidden here. Do you see it? Is it? You say, oh, that sounds really good, Pastor. No. Look what it says. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto what? The Lord thine oath. You know what Jesus is driving at? He's like, I know how y'all are thinking. You're thinking, if I don't swear on God, but something close to God, I'm okay. I'm good. And you justify the lie. Because look what he goes on to say. But he says, I swear not at all, neither by what? Heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, right? Neither by Jerusalem, neither by thy head. Because what would happen is people would say, well, I didn't swear to God. I swore on the temple. I swore on the holy things of the temple. And they would justify the breaking of their oath. They would justify, right? I swear by heaven. I swear by my children. You've heard that, right? I swear by everything that I possess. Jews would say, I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the temple. I swear by the altar. I swear by my own head. And what are they doing? They're evading. Because they have a lying heart. They don't intend to keep their oath. And so what they do is they know it's very, very dangerous to swear by God. And that's what the rabbi was saying. If you swear to God, you got to do it. But other than that, you're okay. Do you see it? And Jesus is saying, right? Look at verse number 37. He says, but let your communication be what? Yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of what? Evil. He says, if you're swearing by the temple, you're swearing by Jerusalem, the reason you're doing that is because of your evil, lying heart. And I see it. And I'm calling you out. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus here is, man, he's beating these Pharisees up. In Matthew 23, verse 16, verbally, of course. Matthew 23, 16, look at this. He said, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth it? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. What is he saying? He's like, you guys are hypocrites. Well, I didn't swear by anything really important. I swore by the altar. It's like, you remember this as a kid? Sure. I have my finger crossed, right? That's exactly what they were doing. And they were looking for ways to evade, to get out of the oaths that they had made. But what Jesus is saying is when you swear by the altar, you're swearing by God. When you swear by the temple, you're swearing by God. When you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the man who sits on the throne up there. It's no different. And so you have this sort of thing where people are making oaths, but they're saying, well, I don't really have to keep that promise because I didn't swear on the name of God. And what he's saying is, listen, the restriction is this. Be careful to make vows. Be careful not to make vows, foolish vows, invoking the name of God. Don't just say, for God's sake this, and for Christ's sake this. You know, we criticize those who use God's name in vain, but we are guilty of using God's name in vain. Be careful what you say. Every word will be given account. I think we're way, I know I've been, way too flippant about what comes out of here. Because God is hearing. God is listening. And all that we would be more sober-minded about what we're saying and what we're promising and what we're vowing. So that's the restriction. But I want you to look at the next thing. What is the instruction? Well, the instruction is this. It's the flip side of the restriction. And it's what? But let your what? Yea be yea, and your what? Nay, nay. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. If you say yes, you mean yes. And if you say no, you mean no. Simple, straightforward, and honest. Anything beyond that is evil. So James is saying, okay, you're children of God. We're going to lift the standard here. The standard is not what can I get away with. The standard is I am truthful and honest in all things, and I swear even to my own hurt. You should have as a Christian, I should have as a Christian, so much integrity, enough integrity that when people hear me say yes, I will never go back on it. And when people hear me say no, right? That's it. There's no question. Everything you say needs to be simple, straightforward, and honest. You know what's going to make Faith Baptist Church and the Christians that make up this church distinctive? Is that we are honest and truthful in every situation. And that sets us apart from the world. This world is built on lies. But the church must be different. The preaching from this pulpit must be truth, even when it's inconvenient truth. What you say to your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors, you don't lie to them and you don't coddle them in their error. But lovingly and with graciousness, you speak the truth. Because that's what is distinctive about a Christian. What I say I will do, I do. If I sign paperwork that I'm going to pay a debt, I pay it, even if I have to forgo all kinds of other things. You say, well, Pastor, that's just not how the world works. We're not of this world. You take on a debt, you pay it. I appreciate it. My brother-in-law. Now, there's situations where you can work with the lender and you're going to come to an agreement. That's one thing. But just to walk away and not pay what you owe, I don't think that's yes, yes, or no, no. You see, that's just something to think about. I know someone who basically their house was so underwater. And it really caused them a lot of expense. And you know what? They could have just walked away. They said, no. No, we promise to pay. And I know it's tough. But we have to ask ourselves, what would honor God? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's going to be convenient. I'm not saying it's not going to be really difficult. But I'm saying we need to really examine ourselves and say, what is my word worth? And go beyond that and say, it's not just about me and my reputation. It is about God and His reputation. I claim to be His child. I carry the family name. And when I say yes, it ought to mean yes, because that's how my Father is. When He says yes, He means yes. Praise God for that. But let's come to the last thought here. What is the consequences? What should be the motivation? So what? Lest ye fall into what? Condemnation. What does he mean? The Bible tells us that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. God said, I will. He called for judgment on the Pharisees, right? He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. What does he mean? Is he talking about the chastening of a Christian? If he says, if you do this, you'll be chastened. I think that's certainly a possibility. But I think if you think about what is the theme of James? Examine yourself. I would say that if a pattern of a person's life is they are not truthful and they do not keep their word, that ought to be a difference. And it's different because of what God's done. If you're a Christian, then it ought to be the pattern of your life is what your word is your bond. And if you say you're a Christian and you're a liar, and a cheat, and an oath breaker, that's a problem. If you seem to be religious, but the things coming out of this don't line up, your religion is what? Hey. You see this idea, this condemnation. I believe it's really the case that if this is who you are, you need to examine yourself and say, am I really in the faith? I'm really a child of God because, man, I'm not lining up. You could look throughout New Testament, this word condemnation goes beyond even chastisement. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian, if they break their oath, that they're headed for hell. But if the pattern of their life is constant oath breaking and do not keep their promises, then they ought to examine themselves. Because what sets a Christian apart, what God does is He changes you to be a new creature. And this changes right along with it. What James is really saying, he's saying, don't continue to blaspheme God's holy name by lying and oaths that are lying, or you'll find yourself, right? It's an indicator that you've never had a life-changing experience with God. To take God's name in vain, to consistently take His name in vain, warning people. Jesus, right? Go to chapter 23, verse 33 of Matthew. He said, why is He writing this to the church, Pastor? I mean, isn't He writing to save people? Yes. But look at chapter 23, verse 33. He says to the Pharisees, the hypocrites, says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He says, you're religious, but you don't have saving faith. And it's evident in how you live. It's obvious. So why is James in chapter 5, verse 12 saying this to the church? Well, again, what is the book of James all about? It is a book full of tests of living faith. Look at your life. If your life is characterized by a pattern of lying, if you're constantly invoking God's name directly or indirectly through oaths to convince people that you are telling the truth when really your heart is full of lies, then you know what you're giving evidence of? And you're sentenced to hell if you're lost. Do an inventory. I'm more and more convinced that even our independent Baptist churches may be filled with people who are just lost. I look at the vile wickedness that goes on. How? I look at the lying and the oath breaking. How? Well, you know, the church is just backslid. No, the church is lost. It's lost. And I'm not saying everyone is lost, but I'm just saying, you know, there will be many, Jesus said in Matthew 7. Many. Who will say, we've done all these things in your name, God, and God will say, I never knew you. James is saying, look at your life. Number one, how do you respond to trials? How do you respond to temptations? How do you respond to the Word of God in chapter 1, right? Okay. In chapter 2, he says, how do you respond to the poor? How do you, is your life filled with works or is your faith a dead claim? Chapter 3, what is your speech like? A sweet fountain cannot bring forth bitter water. And essentially, this next test is if, look at your life, if you're constantly invoking God's name to cover your lies, and there are pastors, independent Baptist pastors, this is them. They'll get people to do young women to do unspeakably evil things in the name of God. God wants you to do this. Well, they're just backslidden. They're lost! They're lost! They have no concern. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Your heart is the storehouse. And your mouth tells us what is there. I want to give you this last thought here, okay? Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise God for that. Amen? And that overcoming is through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who is he that overcomes? It is our faith in Christ. Now go to chapter 20 or verse 27. If you missed verse 8, look at verse 27. He says, and there shall no wise enter into it, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a what? Lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Go to chapter 22, verse 15. Outside of heaven, the kingdom are what? For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a what? Lie. He said, well, Pastor, if I lie once, does that mean I'm going to hell? No, the Bible says if you have perfect control of your tongue, you're a perfect person. Can a Christian tell a lie? Yes. But a Christian cannot live a life where there is just a pattern of lies and deceit and broken oaths and say that you're a Christian. You say, that's pretty dogmatic. It's scriptural. If your life is marked by swearing, invoking the name of God to convince people that you're speaking the truth, but your heart is full of lies, that's the pattern. And what will happen is you will stand before God and He will say to you, I never knew you, you're a worker of iniquity, depart from me. And that's humbling. So what we ought to do is, Christian brothers and sisters, and we're going to, the last message in James is a humdinger. I'm going to give that to you. Come back next week. We're going to look at the last two verses. It's a call to evangelism, but hit this. It's evangelism in the world, but in the church. Man, I want to preach it right now. I'm like, because he's like, if you save a soul, right? He's like, I'm not going to preach it. I'm out of time. But man, honestly, the New Testament church has to be evangelized. It's full of lost people who've been told if you prayed the prayer, you're good to go, but their life is, there's no evidence. And they're lost. I was on Facebook and we had a family that had joined our church a number of years ago. A sweet family, a nice family, and spoke of how they gotten saved out of Catholicism. And about a year they were here, and then they got upset and left. And I was on Facebook. I told myself I shouldn't do this. I said, I'm going to look them up. You know what? They're back. They got pictures on their wall, Sister Kathy, if you can believe this. They're back in the Catholic Church. Literally, they've got their kids kneeling before a statue of Mary in prayer. What happened? They were lost. They were lost. My heart broke because, Lord, where did I fail them? You gave me an opportunity to reach them, and somehow I failed them. And that came to my mind as I was reading those last two verses of James chapter 5. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, what comes out of here is an indicator of this. And we should examine ourselves. And if we don't line up with saving faith, then you know what? We need to get right with God. It's a simple question. It's a simple answer. It's difficult because of the pride. A lot of people in Baptist churches don't want to have to humble themselves and say, you know, I am lost. I've never come to a place of repentance. Look at my life. When I look and I evaluate my life by the Word of God, I'm missing it. And that's why a lot of people won't get saved. And that's why they get saved over and over again, because there's never that repentance and change of life. They just pray a prayer. And then but James is here trying to say, listen, here's the standard. Judge yourself by the Word of God. And if your life doesn't match up, get right with God. And brothers and sisters, if you are saved, you know what? We need to be distinctive. Our yes is yes and our no is no. And our word is our bond. Even if it causes me pain and hurt, I keep what I say. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm humbled by the clarity and the power of Your Word. I'm humbled that, Father, it's so black and white. We want to make it gray. We want to soften it, compromise it, so that it fits our needs. Lord, we need the straight truth of Your Word. Pray, Father, number one, if there's anyone in our church, whether they're listening online or they're in this room, and if God, You've been just poking at their heart about their relationship with You, and there is concern that they may not be right with You, that they may not have a home in heaven. Oh, God, humble them. Help them to know that there's not one real Christian here that would begrudge them, that would look down on them, but Father, rather, we would rejoice, the angels would rejoice, that their name would be written in heaven if they get saved today. And number two, Father, I pray as Christians that we'd realize the importance of our word. I pray that we'd have a testimony that when we say something, people can take it and they can believe it. And Lord, there's just a radical honesty and truth about us that sets us apart from this old sinful, lying world. It's tough sometimes to be honest, Lord. Our flesh wants to lie. Our flesh wants to deceive. May we not give in to the temptations of the evil one. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. His head's bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to have the piano to play. And we'll just take a few minutes if God's spoken to your heart. Maybe there's someone God laid on your heart that needs to be saved. Maybe someone who's claiming the name of Christ, but their life just does not line up with the Scripture. Pray for them. That's the greatest thing you can do, is pray for them. Thank you.
yea to be yea and our nay, nay. Set us apart. Make us a peculiar people. Us now, Lord, thank you for those that could be here today, and I pray for those. I know we have folks watching us online. Lord, heal them, lift them up. And I pray, Father, that your word would just resonate and resound in our hearts even as we leave this place today. Lord, I don't want to come across as angry or judgmental or critical. Lord, I just am concerned. Concerned that we have churches full of people who are lost. And Lord, what we really need, if an old-fashioned revival were to come, is we really need people to repent and be truly born again. And Lord, I know, I want to discourage any of my brothers or sisters here this morning. Lord, it ought to be where we look at the Scripture and it should strengthen our faith in you. We ought to be able to examine ourselves and say, you know what, that used to be what I was, but then God changed my life, and look at my life now. It's not perfect, but the pattern is honoring God. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance that we can have. There's no question whether or not we're right with you, because we can see that our life matches what the Scripture says. Bless, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. See you tonight. Now, we will not be over before we dismiss. I'm trying to do this every time. We have some announcements. We will not have having nursing home today, just due to the sickness going around. So, no nursing home ministry today. And then tonight, we were supposed to take the young people out for pizza. We'll do that next Sunday because we have so many young people out. So, we'll try that next Sunday, Lord willing. But next Friday and Saturday, men's meeting at Bible Baptist in Oak Harbor. If anybody wants to join me, let me know. I get people working. If you can't go, I understand. And then, of course, Anniversary Sunday on the 15th, and then Family Conference 18th through the 20th, and then special meetings. And then continue to pray for Sister Debbie's MS walk. If you'd like to help her with that, let her know. Anything else need to be said this morning or announced? Yes. And is this surgery still scheduled for this month? Okay. So Brother Barry has pretty important surgery coming up toward the middle of the month. I think March, what is it? 24th, the end of the month, yeah. So pray for Brother Barry. And I know, I'm sure he's concerned. You know, he puts on a good outside show, but I know it's got to be. That's a, you know, so let's continue to lift Brother Barry up in prayer. Thank you for bringing that up, Sister Debbie. And the test tomorrow.
Yes, just God to give my husband grace
Amen.
And healing.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? Thank you. All right. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, if you're able to come back. Lord bless you. Mm-hmm.